Father, thank you for this time where we've already experienced together. And now, Lord, as we settle our hearts before you at your feet, Lord, I pray that you use these lips to speak what you would have us all hear today that is needful for us. Father, it's there's a lot of busyness in our world. Some of it is necessary and some of it is just silliness. There's a lot of activity going on. But you told Martha that it was better that she would take the time, as her sister did, to pause from the busyness and to sit at your feet to hear your voice. Lord, we do that now. So, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, and let us receive your word with gladness, and let it be a blessing to us in all that we would have an opportunity to encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm still not ready to call this a series, but we're going to go back to the Gospel of John again. Last week, we were talking about the Word, the light, as the light came into the world. We're going to pick up the message, if you will, in chapter 1, starting at verse 19. It'll be pretty apparent as we read through this chapter together, as I pause and give some commentary, what the overall theme, if you will, or the title is. And it's Come and See. Now, the first few verses here, 19 through 22, are the testimony of John the Baptist. Not John, the one who's writing this gospel, but the John who was the baptizer, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And when he was being questioned by the leadership as to who you are, why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing people? And he answers them this way. He says, who are you? And he kind of understands what they're driving at. He goes, I'm not the Christ. Well then, are you Elijah? Because they had heard and knew what the scripture said, that Elijah was supposed to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He said, are you Elijah? He said, no. He said, are you the prophet? Now, that the prophet they were talking about is the one that Moses had mentioned in Deuteronomy, I think, chapter 15, where he talked about the fact that there's one coming after me. And he says, this is the one you really need to listen to. He says, so are you that prophet? Basically saying, you know, the Messiah again is basically what they're asking him, that prophet. He said, well, then who are you? We have to answer to the people that sent us. You know, the bigwigs want to know who you are and who are you attracting all these people out in the, here in the wilderness and baptizing people and preaching this message. Who are you? So he says to them, well, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He says, as the prophet Isaiah had said. He says, I'm clearly telling you, I'm not that prophet. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. Though Jesus did say that John came in the spirit of Elijah, because he was a forerunner to Jesus. But if you know, as you've read your Bible, that it seems like Elijah will come back before the Lord's second coming. And that's an interesting topic unto itself. But he said, no, 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 I'm not any of those things. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. I just want to pause there for 1 second and say that as you and I pray, continue to look for opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged if it feels like you're just crying out into the wilderness and nobody's listening. Don't be discouraged, because sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? I'm just speaking out there and it's just going out there and it's just going out there and it's just getting carried around by the wind and nobody seems to care. Keep being a witness. Somebody will hear. Keep sending out a shoebox. Somebody will receive it with gladness. Keep writing a little note, a little card, sending a text. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. And don't worry about the fact that it seems like nobody may be listening, because somebody is. See, John knew his role. I'm not the Christ. I'm just a messenger, and I have a message. And I'm the one saying, get ready. Prepare your hearts. He's coming. I'm here to get everybody ready. So they said to him then, well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answers saying, I baptize with water. Now, John's baptism was not that foreign to the Jews, but it was interesting. There was ritual cleansing that they did, but they also did, have a process of water baptism, but that was for someone who was a Gentile who was going to become a Jew, who was going to be a proselyte to come into the Jewish faith. They would baptize that Gentile into the Jewish faith. But it's interesting, John wasn't baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. And this is how cutting John's message was. He was saying to Jews, you're acting like everything but the Jewish people you're supposed to be. You're far away from God. But I'm telling you, he's coming. Get ready. Repent, repent, repent. And get baptized, because you know what? It's as if you're like a Gentile, but you need to come back to your faith. You need to come and be a true Jew. And a true Jew, as Jesus would say, a true child of Abraham, would believe in Jesus Christ. Because it was prophesied. He said, that's what he's telling him. He says, listen, he says, I'm baptizing you with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. Now, remember we talked about it last week about how simple the language is in the Gospel of John and how simply it is written, but how deep it is. There's about a half a dozen areas in here that I could have taken any one of them and gone real deep. You know, there's so much depth. But here's just one here, just saying this. There is standing one here among you. See, Jesus was among the crowds. You're going to see it in a moment. He was already working amongst the people. He wasn't actually full force in his earthly ministry at this time, but he's among the people. He's in the crowds. And he says, here is the one that I've been preparing you for. He's right amongst you, and you don't even have any clue that he's here. Isn't that the same with the world today? So the Holy Spirit is in the world today. You say, well, Jesus isn't here. He's back with the Father. Yeah, he is, but he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit's in the world today. And the Holy Spirit's, one of his roles is to convict people of their sin and convince them that they need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's here amongst us. He's here amongst us today. And many times we're not even aware of his presence. We should be, though. We should be in tune with his Spirit, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But the witness of Christ is in the world today. And by and large, people are like, bah, 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 what time's the game? Right? And what time's my show coming on? Just going about life. And there's one amongst us, the witness of one amongst us, that we don't even know who he is. So there's one amongst us that you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. Now, he's coming after me, but is preferred before me. And really, it says he was before me. So it's interesting. John was older by several months, right? The story, right? Elizabeth was found with child, right? And then Mary was found with child, but that was a few months later, and she went to visit Elizabeth, and the baby that was already in Elizabeth's womb leaped when Mary came to, you know that whole story. So John was actually older, but he says, no, he's before me. Because he always was. It's another indication that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But not only was he before me, he's the one that you really need to care about. He's the one that you really need to recognize. He's preferred before me. His sandal strap on his shoe, I'm not worthy to loose it. And that was considered the most menial task, you know, taking the sandal strap off of somebody's shoe and then washing their feet. And John says, you know, I'm not even worthy to do that menial task to him. That's how great he is. Now, he said these things in this area near the Jordan, Bethabara. And I find it interesting that this is the location, or very close to the location, where Israel came into the promised land with Joshua, and they carried the ark across. Remember that story, you know, and the Jordan River parted? This is the same area where he's baptizing and saying these things. So the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him. Now, by almost all accounts, and if you ever read through the gospel accounts where those who have made a, you know, a wonderful effort to blend the gospel accounts together, most likely this is already after Jesus had come to John before and asked to be baptized. So this is more than likely after Jesus was baptized and after the 40 days in the wilderness. More than likely, this is that time. So Jesus now, after his temptation, is coming back. And John sees him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, depth. Great depth here. We could do a Bible study in just this verse alone. But quickly, behold. He doesn't say, "Behold the wonderful teacher." He doesn't say, "Behold the great example." He doesn't say, "Behold this wonderful religious icon." Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one who is coming, the one who is now here to take away the sin of the world. Behold him. Take a look at him. Set your eyes upon him. Don't just have a quick gaze and turn away. Fix your eyes upon him. See, many times today we are very quick to just look at Jesus casually. Even as Christians, we get so used to Jesus, and we say his name so easily it flows, and we don't take the time to behold him, to look upon him, to gaze upon him, to in wonderment and in awe and in majesty. Behold him. Behold Jesus. But he's here. I want you to see him. Not as just, you know, there's a whole terrible, blasphemous teaching that comes back and forth into the church and in and out of the church at times, and it's starting to, I've seen lately, gain some steam again. This whole idea that, you know, Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He was just a great example to show us how bad sin was. Oh, what a terrible thing. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. He shed his blood so that our sin debt can be paid in full. He was the one, the only one who could do what he did. And his death upon the cross was complete. It was once for all for the sin of mankind. Behold that. Look at that. He came to take away, not, you know, and I know I'm guilty of saying it too. Behold the Lamb of God came, you know, to take away the sins of the world. It's singular. Yes, there's multitudes of sins, but God looks at it all as one big ball of sin. So great is your sin. So great is my sin. So great is the sin of the world. Behold the one who has come to take away that sin. It's interesting that that word or that phrase, to take away, it means to both bear it and to do away with it. He comes to take it upon himself, to take it from you, to take that debt that you can never pay. He's come to take that. But he also comes to do away with it, to pay that penalty once and for all, to be the sacrifice that, behold, the one who was foreshadowed by the animal that died back in the garden when Adam and Eve first brought sin into the world. Behold the one who is shown in the scriptures as a type of the ram that was caught in, by his horns when Abraham offered Isaac. Behold the one that you celebrate all the time in the type of the Passover. Behold that lamb This is that one that we've been talking about, praying about, looking for all these years. Behold, here he is. Behold the one, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Talk about deep, right? Behold him who is all of that and more. Jesus fulfilled all those things to take away our sin. Don't just take a quick glance and look away. Behold it. This is he, John continues, of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him. It's interesting, you know, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me, which was God sent John, to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now you may say to yourself, well, they were cousins. Well, it is possible that they did never meet. I mean, it's possible with distances and things that they never met. But they also could have met. But what John is saying here, well, yeah, I knew about my cousin Jesus, but I didn't know he was the one. I mean, you know, when Mary, and I'm not saying this ever happened, I don't want to speak, but you know, if they ever did see each other when they were little kids, oh, I played with Jesus, we used to do stuff together, and oh, hey, he was a cool guy. I didn't know he was the one. But the one who sent me, that gave me this message, the one that called me to go out and to bring this message of preparation to you, to get ready, he's the one that told me that when you see the one who the Spirit descends upon and remains upon, when you baptize him, that's the one. And that's what happened. And he said, now I know that's him. And he isn't just a great man or a great prophet. He is the Son of God. See, we talked about being a witness before, right? A witness takes a side. A witness stands for something. You know, if you're a witness in the court of law and you get up there and you make a claim about a certain thing and then the defense attorney cross-examines you and comes up and you recant your whole story in front of him, you are not a very good witness, were you? Well, yeah, it happened. Well, did it really happen? Well, I don't know if it really happened. You see, a witness, a good witness, stands for what they say and believes what they say and takes a side. And if we're witnesses for Jesus, we can't be wishy-washy. John was not wishy-washy. We should all be like John. He said, I know what message I have, and I'm a witness to what I've been sent to say and also what I've seen. And here is the Son of God. This is him. Look at him. Behold him. See, we can't be neutral for Jesus. You know, we can't be Sunday morning Christians. You know, oh, I witness for Jesus when I go to church. That's my witness. Well, you know what happens when you leave this place? I'm sure John's message was the same wherever he went. He said, I have a story to tell. I have a message to be spoken, and I will say it. And now that I know who he is, I want to point you to the one that I came to prepare you for. So the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. You kind of get the theme here? Once Jesus now is coming into his own ministry, it seems like every time him and John were cross paths, John would go, here, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. See, John was saying, and what John was doing at this point is he, what he would say later, I'm going to decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. Stop looking at me. Behold the Lamb of God. I came to get ready for him. Behold him. As powerful as John's ministry was, and it was a powerful ministry, he says, you want to behold him. Look at him. Two of the disciples, meaning John's disciples, they heard him speak. They followed Jesus. Now, we're going to find out that the name of, you know, one of these disciples, but the other one, it doesn't tell us in the text who it is, and it's very possible and likely that it may be John himself. We can't be certain about that. But we do know that these two disciples, they see him, and they start to follow Jesus because they hear John say, behold the Lamb of God. And as they're following Jesus, you kind of get the picture. Here's Jesus walking, and then they're walking behind him, and they're kind of like beholding him and looking at him. He goes, what do you want? What do you seek? Why are you following me? They said to him, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? That wasn't just because they were curious about what kind of digs he had. It was like, we want to hang out with you. Are you staying around here? Can we spend some time with you? He said to them, come and see. Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. That's why some people, you know, believe that this was John, because he was so impressed by this. He knew exactly what time of the day it was. He was like, I remember this time. Now, and again, that's a little bit of speculation. We can't say for sure. But we do know this. One of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, after he spent some time with Jesus, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah. We found him. We found the Lamb of God. We found that prophet Moses spoke about. We found this one. We found him. We found him. And he brought him to Jesus. And now Jesus looks at him, meaning Simon. He says, Simon, you are son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, you may be a little confused at this point because, as we said, John's gospel is written differently than the synoptic, the other gospels. You might say, but wait, but that's not how I saw, Peter saw Jesus before when he went out into the boat and he lost out there. Yeah, more than likely, Jesus did have other encounters with these guys before. This is now kind of like their official calling. This is like now, this is who we're going to follow now. This is where they make the choice for themselves to come and see. And when they saw, they could do nothing but say, I want to follow him. I want to follow him. We found the Messiah. Now, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So there are all these guys in the same general area right now, right? And he tells him, follow me. And he's saying, basically, come be my disciple. Now, Philip finds Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says, that's great. No, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on, man. Philip, come on. What are you doing? Nothing good ever comes out of a little backwater, nothing town with a bad reputation like Nazareth. The Messiah is not going to come out of Nazareth. No way. I read the scriptures. So Philip got into this great argument with Nathanael, and they began to debate about, is that what it says? No, what's it say? He said, come and say. You see, sometimes we have that style of witnessing that means we really just want to find a debate with people. Now, there's a place for that at times. There can be a time for that. But for the most part, we're called to tell them to come and see. Come and see. Come to church? Well, that may be one part of it. But come and see this one, the one that I have beheld, the one who I have begun to follow, the one who has made this change in my life. See, every one of us who is a Christian, who has been born again by the Holy Spirit and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us has a story. And as we encounter people, the theme of our life and our story should be come and see. Come and see what? Me? Well, yes and no. See me as I'm now reflecting Jesus. See me as I begin to live out this story of my life and how he changed my life. Come and see. Come and check it out for yourself. You know, don't take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see. And that's why it's so important as a Christian witness to not only speak some words, but to live a life. Because people are going to many times come and they're going to look and they're going to watch and they're going to see what they see. See, when Jesus said to them, why are you following me? Right? Where do you live? Come and see. You know what that invitation was? Are you merely just curious? Now, curiosity is good. Many of us started out curiously seeking, well, I want to know more about Jesus, or I want to read the scriptures, but idle curiosity comes to nothing. And Jesus wants to move us past idle curiosity. He wants to move us past that idle curiosity into its true, real curiosity that says, I want to really know about you. And God knows your heart. Jesus knows your heart. He knows when you really want to seek him and know him. Now I'm speaking to those who may not yet be Christians yet, who are curious. And Jesus is going to push you, and the Holy Spirit is going to push you and say, is this just an idle curiosity? I just want to check it out a little bit. Well, it's okay if it starts there, but is it going to grow? Do you really want to come and spend some time with him to find out who he really is, to know for yourself, to come and see, is he truly the Messiah? Is he truly this Lamb of God that I've heard about? Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Check it out. And we are witnesses of that, and our lifestyle should be witnesses of that. Robert was talking about what happens when we live out our faith. I've been teaching on Thursday nights about authentic Christianity. And one of the things we just talked about is that even we as Christians, we put on so many veils. Because we don't want to see, like Moses, the glory. Moses put on the veil when he met with God in there on the mountain and all, because he didn't want the people to see the glory fading, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians. Well, many of us put on veils because we are trying to live a Christian life as ourselves, and we don't want to see people, the little bit of hypocrisy that's in us, or the little bit of just our own little strength. We put on all these veils to kind of pretend we're something different than we are. Take off the veil. Let them see you and Christ in you. Because guess what? None of us are perfect. And the more we think we can try to be perfect in ourselves, the more we're going to find ourselves putting on veils to hide our flaws, and we're not going to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Come and see. How can they see if we're hiding it behind veils? Come and see. Philip, listen, you got a lot of prejudices, man. I know you, man. You got a lot of stuff. But guess what? Come and see. So now Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him, because I guess Nathanael said, well, I'll go and see. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit or guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? You know, he kind of liked Nathanael a little bit. He's not a guy that's just easily persuaded about something. He's going to make sure about things. Can anything come from that? Yeah, he has some prejudices. Well, he's got to get past those prejudices. But now when he sees, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now understand this statement a little bit. It may be that when they had this encounter, Philip and Nathanael, that Nathanael was actually under a fig tree. Might have been. He could have been. But there was also an expression used by the rabbis of that time, or the people of that day, when they said when somebody was studying the scriptures, regardless of where they were physically, they could have been in their house, they could have been in their bed or whatever, they said when you're studying the scriptures, you're under the fig tree. So it may actually mean both. And I tend to be the kind of person that thinks it means both. I get the feeling that Nathanael, when Philip saw him, was sitting under a fig tree because it was hot outside, and he had the scriptures and he was meditating on the scriptures. That's my own opinion. That's just an opinion. But either way, Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael says to him, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now there's a lot of speculation about this verse. And speculation is okay to a degree, as long as we don't teach it dogmatically. But I always wonder, if somebody said to me, well, I heard this about you, or so, I go, okay, well, you hear a lot of things about me. But when somebody says to me, well, I saw you while you were meditating on the scriptures, and then more than likely even begins to say what scriptures I was actually meditating on, they're going to get my attention. See, it's possible that here is Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, thinking about the scriptures and thinking about the time when Jacob had the dream and he was in the ladder and he saw the angels and the ladder going up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And Jesus says, you know what? When you're meditating upon that, here I am. I'm the one. I'm the ladder. It's me. And then Nathanael goes, yes. I came and I saw for myself and I believe that you are the Son of Man. You know, Jesus used that title for himself often because, and it's something, I'm just going to share this before we bring this all together and close. The Son of Man, when he would say that and talk about that, was more of, from like Daniel, the Son of Man, that was that name for the Messiah for Jesus, you know. When they would say things like the Messiah or Christ, especially in the time period when Jesus was on the earth, while it was an accurate name, and there was nothing wrong with it, those titles were also politically charged at that time. Because when the people were looking for the Messiah, in their minds, they were looking for that leader who would overthrow the Roman government and bring Israel back to their glory, like David, you know. So when somebody said the Messiah, most of them were not thinking of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. They were looking for the Messiah that would be this great leader, this general, you know, this man who's going to be the strong man who's going to bring us victory. So Jesus would rather say, I'm the Son of Man, which was an accurate term of the fact that here was the God of all creation coming into his own, not being received of his own, but becoming one of them so that he can take on their sin and die for them. And we have to be careful today in our Christian witness to stay away from the politically charged things. Not to say that we should not speak of the things of the society and the things where the Bible talks about things, the moral issues of life or the things of life that, you know, how that, you know, coincides with the way the world is living today. But we want to make sure that when we should have, as citizens of the United States living in this country that God has blessed us with, we should take part in the political process. You should have your own political opinions, and you should vote prayerfully for those candidates that you think most likely will, you know, be closest to honoring the things that the Word of God says. That's a privilege and a right that we all have. But in our Christian witness, we have to be apolitical. You have to witness to the liberal, the progressive, the conservative. You have to witness to those who are middle of the road. You have to witness to those who can care less. You have to witness to the gay and the lesbian and the transgender. You have to witness to the murderer and the thief. You have to witness to the woke and the unwoke, whatever. We have to witness because we're not witnessing to the ills of society. We're witnessing to the one who can take away the sin of the world. And we don't want to let any of our own political leanings or feelings get in the way of our witness to Jesus Christ, because he died for the sins of all people, no matter what they feel politically or socially. So Jesus said, this is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. See, I love this chapter as we're going to close it together, because all these things, this idea of coming and seeing, and first and foremost, I want us today, if you have already come and you've already seen the goodness of God, and you've already come and you've seen your own sin, and you've already come and you've seen Jesus as your Messiah, and you've already come and you've accepted that, praise God, I want you to, with greater love, come and behold him in a more glorious way than you are right now. Spend time with him. Look upon him fresh and new again. The antidote for the Christian life who is becoming a little bit cold, becoming a little bit hard, who's beginning to lose their love for the Lord, is to go back to the first things. Go back and to remember when you first saw Jesus the first time, when you finally realized he was the Messiah, he was your Christ. And fall in love with him all over again, deeper and greater, and behold his wonders. Come and see him again for maybe the first time in a way that you haven't seen him for a number of years. and if you've come and you've seen and you know that he is good and that he is your Messiah, then I want our lives together to be a life that when we go into the world, whatever we encounter, the Nathanaels of the world with their prejudices and with all their arguments, with everything else, instead of just fighting with them or instead of just saying, I quit you, blah, 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 say, come and see. Come and see. If people spend time with us, we have to be honest with ourselves. The more they spend with us, say somebody comes and they see you and they get to know them and you come and have lunch with that person. At the end of that lunch, or maybe you meet them for the next day for breakfast or you invite them over your house, when they come and see you, are they going to see Jesus Christ? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Because the most important legacy we can leave with anybody is come and see, but don't really see me, see Christ in me. Because I'm living that genuine life. I'm living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. See, Andrew came to Jesus because of John's preaching. Peter came to Jesus because of the witness of his brother. Philip came to Jesus because of the result of a direct encounter with Jesus. And Nathanael came overcoming all of his personal prejudices because he had the words of Jesus. But all of them came to see him, and they came through the witness of others. Andrew, John the Baptist testified, he's on, behold him. Andrew testified, he's the Christ. Philip testified, he's the one the Old Testament spoke about. Nathanael testified, now you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. That should be our life. An open invitation for the world to come and see. And when they see, then our prayer is, oh Lord, would they believe? Would they believe? Father, thank you today for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is food for us. Your word is amazing. Father, I pray today that this portion of Scripture would come alive in our hearts. That each one of us would take the message that you have prepared for us uniquely. Father, let us not be afraid or ashamed of your gospel. It is the power of God, the only power of God unto salvation. Father, let us rejoice today in the fact that there's many of us in this room, if not all of us, who have heard and responded to that gospel. That we've come and we've seen for ourselves the Lamb of God who took away our sin and who came to take away the sin of the world. But there may be some here today or some, Father, you know, that are listening in because one of the ways we're going to invite them to come and see is to listen to a message. That as they are now curious, your Holy Spirit's going to deal with their hearts to bring them past just idle curiosity to a true curiosity to want to know, is Jesus the Christ? Do I need a Savior? And is he the one? Father, let us live our lives in such a way that we make people thirsty for you. We make people hungry for you. That we live such a life that people, Lord God, would come to see you as they see us. That we can truly invite them to come and see for themselves that you are the Messiah, that you are the Christ. Let us do nothing in our life that would deflect or to hide that witness so that we can truly be the vessels that everything in our life invites people to come and see that you are good and that you love them and died for them. So Father, thank you for your word. Let it come alive in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.